You know, it seems that all of God's preachers are somewhat different, and yet we all have the same message. But I heard recently about a pastor who was a very methodical preacher. You could set your clock by the time he would take in bringing his message. In fact, his wife could set the oven before they left for service, and the food would come home. The oven would come on, the food would be cooked, and they would be ready to sit down to eat. One Sunday, they got home, and the food was burned up. The preacher had preached on and on and on. And so they kind of got on to him about it, and he said, well, I tell you, there's a story behind that. He said, this morning on the way to service, he said, one of the buttons on my shirt popped off. And I just took it and stuck it in my shirt pocket. And he said, you know, for years I've had this same habit. When I stand up to preach, I reach in my pocket and pull out a mint and put that in my mouth. And when that mint is dissolved, my message is ending. He said, I reached in my pocket and pulled out that button and put that in my mouth. And so that's the story behind why I preached as long as I did. I want to speak to us tonight on a subject I'll give us in just a minute. But in the Word of God, in the New Testament especially, God's children, those who are saved by the grace of God, we have many names which are given unto us. We are called the sons of God. Remember in John chapter 1, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to be called or to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. We are called the elect. The Apostle Paul in Colossians speaks to the elect to put on bowels of mercy. We're called his sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. And we are also called the heirs of God, heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are also called strangers and pilgrims. And I want to speak to us tonight on the subject of strangers. That is, how believers are marked off in this world as strangers. The nation of Israel, we know, was typical of God's people. When they were in Egypt, and after God had delivered them, Egypt, of course, is a type of the world. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. And God put forth his hand and saved them, delivered them out of Egypt. And God gave them instructions. Once they came out of Egypt, God gave them instructions concerning strangers. For instance, in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 21, we read, thou shalt not vex a stranger, nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And also in Exodus chapter 23, also, thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, seeing you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Then the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, he wrote to Gentile believers, and he said this about them, that when they were without Christ, they were strangers from the covenants of promise. Now that all changed. When God saved them, they were no longer strangers from the covenants of promise. Because he said, now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. They were no more strangers from the covenants. They were God's children, but they were strangers in this world. The Apostle Peter wrote both of his letters, First Peter, to Jewish believers who were strangers. He addressed them as strangers scattered about. And in that sense, they were Jews who had been scattered or dispersed among the nations. But once they were saved, now here's the point. They were strangers when he wrote to them, and once they were saved, Peter refers to them as strangers and pilgrims. The men in the scripture and women who we refer to as the patriarchs, those who lived before Abraham. Abraham was, of course, a patriarch also, but the scripture in Hebrews says these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. If you are a child of God tonight, you are a stranger in this world. And I want to give us four things that mark off a stranger. Now, of course, when the scriptures was written, these nations were separate from other nations, and these marks were maybe more apparent than they are today, and especially in our country, because our country has always been a country referred to as a melting pot, where people from various nations have come and have become a nation of Americans. So there's a lot of peculiarities among us who are Americans. But here are four things that mark off a stranger in the day in which the Bible was written. The first thing is this: his birth will mark him a stranger. Typically, a stranger is a person who had been born in another country, and so he would be a stranger in the land. And one of the things that marks off every child of God as a stranger is his birth. Look with me in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, you're very familiar, I know, with this passage of Scripture. When our Lord was speaking to this religious man, this Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, in John chapter 3 and verse 1, we read, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." You see, the new birth is not an option. It's not an option. If a person would be a member of the kingdom of God, would enter or see the kingdom of God, that person must experience a new birth. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" Every child of God is marked as a stranger because of his birth. Now this word, which is translated again in verse 3, except a man be born again, if you look down in verse 31, the very same word is translated by the English word above. He that cometh from above is above all. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, it's clear from Nicodemus's response that he understood our Lord's question to be again. You must be born a second time. You must be born again. All of us have been born one time. But if we are to enter the kingdom of God, we must experience a new birth, a second birth, a birth from above. The new birth is much more than a reformation. And this is what I think gets a lot of people in trouble. They recognize that something's wrong in their life, and they need to make a change for whatever reason. And so they reform, and they are much better, morally speaking, than they had been. But that's not the new birth. Many people reform. Many people go to self-help programs and go through those programs. And no doubt, when they come out, morally, they are better. Better citizens, better husbands, better fathers than when they began. But that still is not the new birth. Now, everyone who is born again of the Spirit of God will become a better husband, a better father, a better neighbor, no doubt about that. But you can do all of those things by self-reformation. The new birth is a very radical thing. It is a radical thing because just think of the terms that are used in the scriptures speaking of the new birth. It is called taking away the stony heart and giving a heart of flesh. Now that's a radical thing, isn't it? Heart transplant. That's a very radical surgery physically. And the same is true spiritually. It is being made alive from the dead. That's radical, isn't it? Here's a person like Lazarus who has been in the grave 4 days and he walks out of the grave. That's a radical thing. That's not just a reformation. That's not just turning over a new leaf. That's not just adding something. No, he received life. Life. It is also referred to as being made a new creature. And the very fact of the word creature shows that it is a creation. And as our Lord says here in this text to Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth. And then he said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. This is a spiritual birth, and it is wrought by the hand of God, because he's the only one who can create. Man cannot create. He may take some things, some material, and make something, and we call it a creation. But really, he didn't create anything. He just rearranged some things or put some things together. But God is the one who created all things out of nothing.
That's right.
And you hath he quickened, the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Here's a person, he has no interest in the things of God. He may sit in a service like this, and when God's people are rejoicing, singing the hymns and praising the lily of the valley, his thought is, how can I get out of here? When is this going to be over? He has no relish. Why? Because he's spiritually dead. And God works a work of grace in the heart. You can't tell a person how to be born again. You just can't do that. Now, you can give a person some advice, good advice, where you most likely would be born of the Spirit of God. I would tell a person, find a preacher. If a person asked me, how may I be born again? I tell you what I would say. You find a preacher who preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you be there listening. You be there every time the door's opened. And God may quicken you. He doesn't have to, but if he does, he's going to use his word. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, the Apostle James tells us. This new birth is also referred to as being delivered from the power of darkness. Man's under the power of darkness. His mind is darkened. And only God can command the light. The same God who in the beginning commanded the light, let light be, and light came into existence. He's the one who commands the light to come into the heart of a person who is spiritually dark. And that person is now able to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's called a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. Old things are passed away. We began to love that which before we had no desire for. And we began to hate that which before we loved. It's a radical thing. A stranger. All of God's children are strangers in this world. Why? Because first of all, they have experienced a birth. They've been born from above, been born by the Spirit of God. Now, in Titus, the apostle refers to this new birth as the washing of regeneration and being made a partaker of the divine nature in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, rather. And the Apostle Paul speaks of being delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, how do I know if I have been born of the Spirit of God? In 1 John, I believe God had this book written for us, just a short letter, five chapters. But I believe there are five marks in that epistle to show a person if he has been born again. The first mark that I mentioned tonight, and the only mark I'm going to mention, is whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Remember, when our Lord asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? There was a number of answers, wasn't there? And then our Lord said, but whom do you say that I am? And I asked each one of us tonight, whom do you say that Christ is? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood did not reveal that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. The second mark is a stranger, his spirit will mark him as a stranger. Look at this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. His spirit will mark him a stranger in this world. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The Holy Spirit is the author of the new birth, as our Lord said, compared it to the wind, which is the same word, spirit. And he said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. When a person is born of the Spirit of God, He trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and as his Savior, and God the Holy Spirit comes to live in our heart. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We, the apostle says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but we have received the spirit which is of God. What is the spirit of this world? As I thought about this, I think there's one word that describes the spirit of this world, maybe as good as a multitude of words. The spirit of this world is selfishness. Selfishness. You know, the believers in the church at Philippi were generous. They were generous. They didn't have much. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They didn't have much of the things of this world. But Paul describes them in encouraging the believers at Corinth. Corinth was a wealthy city, relatively speaking, especially compared to the churches in Macedonia, where Philippi was located. And Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this we did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." These people in their deep poverty. Now, most Americans do not know what poverty is. Really. If you have not visited a foreign country, most Americans have no idea what poverty is. What is poverty in this country is one of these big color TVs, air conditioning, two cars in the garage, and so forth and so on. These people were in poverty, deep. When Paul said deep poverty, but yet that gave them the opportunity to show that they had a spirit, not a spirit of selfishness, which is a spirit of this world, but a spirit of thanksgiving to give for the good and for the going forth, sending forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote to that church, the church at Philippi, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." How many people do we meet with who it seems are never, never content? They're never content. They always want more, more, more. Reminds me of that proverb, one of the proverbs, which says there are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things that say not, it is enough. The grave just keeps clamoring for more, more, more. The barren womb, the woman who desires to have children. The earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. The fire never says, I've burned long enough. No, it just keeps crying, give me more material, more combustible material. A stranger is marked by his spirit. He's not a selfish person. By nature, all of us are selfish. Now, that's just so. Someone said, we need to teach people to love themselves. Well, I don't know where you came from. We automatically love ourselves. problem is to love others, right? Even as we love ourselves. This past week, and maybe I shouldn't tell this story, but we were last Sunday evening about this time. We visited a church, and a new church, and they wanted us to go out after the service, and pastor invited everyone who wanted to come to a place to eat. And he told me, he said, we'll go over there, and they have shakes and they have burgers. And I was hungry. And I thought to myself, well, you can have a shake. I'm getting me a burger with french fries. But we went in there, and there was a young couple. He's a carpenter by trade. And he was kind of standing in the back, and people were giving their order. And I said, now, I want to pay for this. No, no way. I want to pay for this. And I could afford it. I had the money. I want to pay for this. And this young man, he said, no, no way. And, I mean, he was just insistent. So he paid. And then we were talking. And he's a carpenter. He was telling me about working in a house, 10,000 square feet. Pretty big house, right? That they're building. And he said, my wife and I live in a mobile home. Now, there's nothing wrong with living in a mobile home. But I told Pat when we left there, and she said, isn't that always the case? The people who have the less are always the most giving people you ever meet. And that's just so. God's people are people, they're strangers, and they're marked because they have a giving spirit of sharing with other people. And I told that young man, I said, haven't you ever read the scripture after we were walking to the car that you should let, or the older should give to the younger? There is a scripture. I'm going to look it up. I haven't yet. But it speaks of parents should lay up for their children. You know what I'm talking about? It's here in either 1st or 2nd Corinthians. And I'm going to write him and tell him where that scripture is found. But so kind to us of a different spirit. Now here's a third thing that marks a stranger. His speech, his birth, his spirit, and his speech will mark him a stranger. Because he speaks the language of grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. The language in the land is the dignity of man, the power of free will, man's inherent goodness. But the stranger, he speaks of God's amazing grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I am what I am by the grace of God. And that speech marks him off as a stranger, and especially in religious circles. Now, they want to talk about what they've done, what they've given, and so forth and so on. But the child of God who is a stranger in the land, he speaks a different language. He speaks the language of grace. You know, our speech is made up of our vocabulary. And God's strangers have a vocabulary that most people in this world do not have and do not use. They speak of sovereignty, of God's sovereignty. They speak of unconditional election, that God of his own sovereign will and purpose chose a people that he would save. And he had every right to pass over those whom he's passed over, and in mercy and grace choose those that he has chosen. They speak a language of irresistible grace. I was doing everything I could, running as fast toward hell as I could go, and God did something for me. He touched me. He arrested me on my pursuit to eternity without God. They speak of being eternally secure in Christ. They like to speak of the everlasting covenant and the surety of that covenant. And oh, they love to speak and to sing of the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Christ. Now fourth, a stranger is marked off by his apparel. So his birth, his spirit, his speech, his apparel, his dress. Among the Mayan Indians, where we lived in Mexico for so long, and this had been changing before we got there, and even more so, and since we left, even much more. But the Mayeros, that's what they were called, they had a dress, and it was white. It was all white. The men dressed all in white, and the ladies, they had those dresses that were white, but they were bordered beautifully with embroidery. But you could tell a Mayan by their dress. We visited in Chiapas, Mexico. I remember in San Cristobal de las Casas, there were a number of tribes there, and they were all distinguished by their dress. Now, I didn't recognize their dress, but they recognized others. And some of them had a hat that had ribbons, I remember, different colored ribbons, and those colors identified them. And God's people are identified or marked off as strangers by our apparel. God's strangers, we all have the same dress, the righteousness of Christ. And everyone else is clothed in filthy rags. And those of the world, they pride themselves in their filthy rags, their righteousnesses. But the stranger, that is God's child, he would not trade his apparel for all the world. Because he knows that dressed in the righteousness of Christ, he is accepted. And he is before God as holy as God's dear Son. Oh, the apparel is so different. Now let me close with this. We should let these things sink into us who claim to be strangers here tonight. And don't be surprised at the reception you receive in this world. Don't be surprised. You are a stranger. And people are just afraid of strangers, anyone who's different. And number two, don't forget that we are traveling to our home where we will not be strangers. And all of us there will have experienced the same birth, have received the same spirit, have the same speech, and have the same dress. For we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. I pray the Lord would bless his word to all of us here tonight. Let's take our hymn.